All right, let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, as we gather here today, I'm so grateful for your presence. Father, we come with hearts longing to worship you. Open our eyes to see. God, you are so worthy of our worship. You are so precious for our offerings. Father, instill in us a deep devotion to worship you. Help us set aside any distractions that we might have. Not just this morning, Father, but every day. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us this morning. Push me out of the way and speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. All right, week five, we're on the downhill slope, right? I mean, it is North Dakota, so the slope is, what, like 250-foot vertical drop or whatever? But it's still the downward slope, right? So we got three more after this. So we're like halfway done. But I am really excited about this series, and hopefully you are too. Hopefully it has kind of opened your eyes a little bit to see things through kind of a different perspective, really a perspective of Jesus asking us these questions. Like today we're going to be talking about worship. And we could probably spend several hours or days, even weeks, really drilling into what worship is. I'm not going to do that. But we could. It's worship is everything that we do in our life could be considered worship. Really, because God's looking at our hearts and not really, you know, the material things that might come from that. He wants to know what our hearts look like. And questions really are powerful, aren't they? The questions that we've gone through so far in this series have all been really powerful questions that perhaps we didn't think about, at least not from that perspective. But they can certainly redirect our thinking. You know, if you just think of like you're driving somewhere that you're unfamiliar with and you're, you know, using a GPS or something like that, or you have, you know, a navigator, also known as a spouse, that likes to ask questions like, do you think you should slow down a little bit? Which way are you going to turn? Are you going to really drive into the lake because that's what the GPS is telling you to? That's just an ode to RV, the movie, if you've never seen it, right? But these have ways of redirecting our focus or redirecting what, you know, what we might be thinking about. Sometimes we're thinking, man, I should have just gotten the car alone, right? Anybody been there? I know Amanda has plenty of times, and I'm like, ooh. She probably wants to put like a thing right next to her, the speed limit thing, so I can't see it. But I have an app for that, so I still know. But we have these questions that we ask, or that are asked of us, and it changes how we think of things. And Jesus' questions were not meant to gather information, but to reveal what's already in people's hearts. It's the first thing in your notes, Jesus' questions were not meant to gather information, to reveal what was already in people's hearts, right? So that's the focus of really this message this morning, and really the entire series is what is in our hearts, and that's really what Jesus is going to be looking at. But we're going to be parking in Mark chapter 14. You've probably read it a few times before. We're going to start with verse 1, go through verse 9, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. So let's start there. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a cunning way to arrest Jesus and kill him. Not during the festival, they said, so there won't be a riot among the people. But while he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head, but some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So as you see, we're going to be looking at kind of at two different types of people here, right? One group, not very pleased at what she was doing, and then her, the unnamed woman who pour all this perfume on Jesus as an act of worship. So just 2 days before the Passover, and you know, these religious elites were in this room, really just trying to figure out how to get Jesus, right? How to get him, how to kill him. And in Bethany, which is just really a short walk from Jerusalem, there Jesus was in this home with a leper who presumably Jesus probably had healed, and just full of happiness and gratitude and all kinds of different things. So you have one group who wants him dead, and you have another group who has nothing but gratitude and reverence for Jesus. So the religious leaders in the story were plotting Jesus' death while the woman was preparing him for burial. It's the second thing in your notes. And the contrast is pretty striking. Now, the unnamed woman was carrying something precious. So an alabaster jar, if you just think of it as like, you know, today's Tupperware, right? It was like the bomb. It was the stuff, right? It's this alabaster jar, right? And in it was this perfume. This perfume was extraordinarily expensive. So what did they say, like 3 denarii or whatever it was? In today's dollars, that's between $30,000 and $50,000 of perfume. That's a lot of, maybe it's not a lot of perfume, but that's a lot of money, right? I mean, a lot of money. And it was an act of extravagant worship. So what did she do? She just didn't dab a little bit, you know? I mean, I don't wear cologne, but, you know, I've seen people, you know, like put a little dab on there, maybe some on the wrist. What did she do? She broke the alabaster jar. She's like, no way. I'm not just going to give you a little tidbit. I'm going to give you everything I have. And that was her act of worship. Break the jar of perfume, meant there was no holding back, that there was no saving some for later. Do you understand the parallel here? When we're worshiping God, we don't want to just give him a couple dabs behind the ears. We want to break the alabaster jar and give him everything we've got. Everything that we've got. This wasn't just generosity. It was the most purest form of worship. She understood something that the disciples had missed, and that was Jesus was worth everything that she had. Everything that she had. And King David wrote in Psalm 84, "Better a day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather stand at the threshold of your house, of the house of my God, than live in the tents of wicked people." And this woman was living this out in real time. $30,000 to $50,000 of today's money in perfume just broke the jar and said, "It is all yours, Jesus. I'm giving you literally everything that I have right now. And her worship was costly. 2 Samuel 24, the king answered Araunah, "No, I insist on buying it from you for a price, for I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." David bought the threshing floor and oxen for 20 ounces of silver. So in the same way, this woman gave everything she had. They were not going to give just randomly stuff. He wanted to pay. He wanted it to mean something, it to be worth something. And her worship was complete. She broke the jar. There's no turning back. You can't really piece the jar back together and hope to put the perfume back in it. No, she broke it. It's done. God doesn't want our leftover time, our leftover money, our leftover energy. He wants our best every single time. And her worship was personal. This wasn't done for show. You know, Matthew's account even talks about how she would pour some on Jesus' feet and then use her hair to rub it in. The woman's act of worship was described as costly, complete, and personal. Costly, complete, and personal. So when we think of our own worship, is our own worship costly, complete, and personal? Then, of course, we have the criticism. Some of the dinner guests were not very impressed. In John's account in John 12, that talks particularly about Judas. Really, they were grumbling, right? If you think of like telling a teenager to go clean their room, and they just start, "Oh, it's not that bad. You know, this four-week-old glass of milk is fine," right? You know, just have this grumbling. That's kind of what was going on. And what'd they say? So this is a waste. Why are you dumping all of this perfume out? You could have sold it and then helped the poor. Now, on the surface, perhaps that makes sense. Right? It might have some sort of meaning behind it, but not for her. She wanted to give everything she had to Jesus as an act of worship. Everything that she had. There's a difference between being practical and spiritual. These guys, they wanted to see, you know, they wanted their immediate needs fulfilled. And this woman just wanted to worship Jesus. You know, it's like, you know, they were like the, you know, people who might be in the church, not this church, but just church universal. You know, maybe they have this huge, you know, window. They're like, "Man, this is weird. It'd be cool if we had like a stained glass window. Oh, that's going to cost, you know, whatever. I don't know how much they are. Let's just say, for sake of argument, that's going to cost us $100,000. We could use that instead to help the poor." But they're building this stained glass window as an act of worship to God. God loves beautiful things. It's not that we shouldn't still help the poor. It's that we should also still worship God in everything that we do. Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Sometimes it might look like a waste when we're worshiping God, but it is not. It is not, you know, maybe building a, you know, installing or whatever you want to call it, a stained glass window on a huge area of a church might look like a waste, but it's an act of worship. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to break open a wall and put in a big stained glass window in here, okay? But it's an act of worship. The things that we do are an act of worship. People could see this stained glass window, and it could be an evangelistic tool. They're like, ooh, that's kind of neat. Let me go in here and see what's going on. And then they can finally enter into a relationship with Jesus. It's an act of worship. Now comes the question that Jesus asked. Anybody remember what it was? Why are you bothering her? Why are you bothering her? That's the question he asked. Now, the Greek word used for bothering is interesting. It means to cause trouble for someone, to make things difficult, or to harass. That's what this term bothering meant in Greek. Now, Jesus wasn't asking for information. He was challenging their entire perspective. Why are you bothering her? Take a look at 1 Samuel 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. Jesus values authenticity over appearances, right? Thank goodness, right? He values authenticity over appearance. And here's what happens when we worship God. When we truly, truly, truly worship him with everything that we've got, the first thing he does is he defends us. He defends us. He asks, why are you bothering this woman? Her worship was, her breaking the alabaster jar was an act of just pure worship. Jesus defends her. You know, we think of the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel. You know, she's praying, and then priest Eli comes over thinking that she's drunk. He's like, you're crazy. You need to be gone. Get out of here. What did Jesus do? He gave her the son that she was praying for, Samuel. Because he saw her heart. He didn't see her exterior. He didn't look at, you know, just the circumstances surrounding it. He looked directly at her heart, and he heard and answered her prayer. You know, Jesus sees past all these external actions, and he looks at the heart. How do you see the theme here? He's looking at our heart as we worship him and everything that we do. The critics saw the woman's act as a waste, but Jesus saw it as worship. They calculated the cost. The people calculated the cost. Jesus celebrated the love. He celebrated the love that this woman had for him in her act of worship. And the second thing Jesus does is he recognizes the beauty of sacrifice, recognizes the beauty of sacrifice. He called what she did a beautiful thing. And that Greek word is kalos, which means not just good, but beautiful or excellent, noble. It's true worship. And that's really what he's looking for. And God could have created a black and white world, right? But instead, he created grass, he created flowers, he created birds, he created all of these things because it's beautiful, right? I mean, I told you the story about a friend of mine who genuinely came into a relationship with Jesus based solely on nature, because he couldn't explain anything else except for God had to create this because it's beautiful. God loves beautiful things, and her worship was beautiful. Her worship was an act of absolute beauty. Jesus values the heart behind the action. When we're worshiping, he's valuing our heart. Jesus doesn't just focus on the monetary value of the gift, but on the heart of the giver. She had given everything that she had. She had given every single thing that she had. This is the widow's mite principle. all over again. Take a look at Mark chapter 12, verse 44. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. Jesus said that poor widow gave two small coins and given more than the rich gave, because she gave everything that she had. Everything that she could give, she gave as her act of worship. Now, don't take this message as, you know, a message about money and how money is something that we use to worship God. This is not it. Jesus is looking at our heart. And everything that we do in our life should be an act of worship to Him. Everything. Talking to people, going to school, going to work, talking with neighbors, doing all of these things should be an act of worship. We should be doing it just completely for Jesus. And there's that deeper meaning of preparing for death. What did he say? He said, she has anointed my body in advance for burial. So this woman, perhaps without even fully understanding what she was doing in her act of worship, was preparing Jesus for his crucifixion, because just a few days later, he was hanging on the cross for your sins and mine. The religious leaders were plotting his death, and the disciples were abandoning him. And crowds would cry, crucify him, but none of them understood what was about to happen. Sometimes our worship has implications that we don't even understand. We praise God in the midst of trials. We're declaring his sovereignty, right? That he is sovereign. When we give sacrificially, we're affirming his worthiness. When we serve others in Jesus' name, we're proclaiming the gospel. All of this is an act of worship. And are we worshiping God with everything that we've got? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Read that one more time. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. That is worship. Our worship extends far beyond Sunday morning services. It encompasses all of life. Everything that we do should be an act of worship. Everything. And Jesus makes a pretty incredible promise. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Will also be told in memory of her. And here we are. Over 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about it. We're still talking about this woman. The world is going to look at the rich and famous, right? Put them on a pedestal and talk about them forever. No, we're talking about a woman whose name we don't know, who broke an alabaster jar and poured $30,000 to $50,000 of today's money on Jesus' head and feet as a true act of worship. That's who we're talking about today. So what does this mean for us? How does Jesus question, challenge our own approach? First thing we need to do is we need to really try to focus and examine our motives. Jesus' question forces us to examine why we do what we do. Are we truly worshiping, or are we just going through the motions? Are we giving our best to God, or just what's convenient? Now, I'm not going to answer for all of you, but I would guess that at least once in your life, certainly in mine, been there. Right? Been there. You know, you kind of half-heartedly worship, like, okay, you know, maybe feel like it's out of obligation. Yeah, I'm going to worship, I'm not really gonna like put everything in there. Like, I'm too busy thinking about different things. I've got too much stuff going on in my life. I mean, I'm still gonna look like I'm worshiping him, but really, if he were to just take a good solid look at my heart, which he does all the time, it's not really fully worship, right? Been there. We examine our motives. We could talk about music all day long. Right? I mean, we could probably divide this room up of people who love like old school hymns, things like that, and then the other half of the room who, or maybe a third, then a third who just loves contemporary music. Then you got those folks in the middle, like, yeah, they're kind of ambivalent either way. They might prefer one side a little bit over the other, whatever. That's making worship about us. That's making worship about, and I'll be honest with you, I've been there too. Yeah, I'm just laying it all out there today, right? Been there. I'm more of a contemporary kind of guy. But I've also been in services where we did exclusive, hymns and things like that. And it wasn't until I was studying, not for this message, but in the past studying about worship, that I realized I was just a big old jerk and I was making it all about myself. It doesn't matter what music is coming over the speakers. What matters is what your heart looks like. Went on a tangent, I apologize. But you understand where I'm coming from. Worship is about the heart. It's not about the different things that we prefer or whatever. But there will always be people who think our worship is too much. Right, we're going to have critics that think our worship is going to be too much. We're like, oh, okay, you just kind of maybe go into maybe a side room and, worship. Maybe you don't want to, maybe you shouldn't listen to the Christian radio station or listen to Christian music or whatever, while you're at work or whatever. There's going to be people who aren't a big fan of that. And David, when he was dancing long before the ark with all of his might, despite his wife's criticism, right, he just continued to dance. And what about those people who basically ripped open the roof so they could lower their friend in there so Jesus could heal them or heal him? Those are all acts of worship. They didn't care what the people were thinking or saying or whatever. They were like, no, I'm going to worship Jesus. And you can criticize me all day long. Believe me, I've been criticized. I'm sure you've been criticized as well. We'll continue to worship Jesus in and through everything that we do. Sometimes worship looks foolish to the world, right? People think we look foolish. Maybe it looks impractical or excessive. But Jesus is looking at our heart. He doesn't care what the world is saying about us. He cares about what our heart looks like. And then he also said, you don't always have me. You don't always have me. So we need to worship with urgency. We don't know how much longer we have on this earth to be able to worship now and worship, with him and for him and show other people through acts of worship this relationship that we have with Jesus. We don't know how much longer we have on this earth. So we need to worship with urgency. How many of us put off following Jesus fully and completely until later or when it's convenient? When you've got time. I promise you, if you wait for any of those, when it's convenient, you got time, whatever, you're going to be waiting forever. Because it's never going to be convenient to do something. You're never going to have enough time to do something. So we need to worship with a sense of urgency. Take a look at James chapter 4. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What your life will be, for you are like vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. We do not know how many chances we're going to get on this earth to worship, to serve, and to give. And then fourth, remember that worship is all about Jesus, not us. It's all about Jesus and not us. Critics were focused on what seemed practical and beneficial to the people, but the woman was focused on worshiping Jesus completely. Sometimes we get so caught up in what worship does for us, right, instead of what worship is. It is always, has always, and will always be about Jesus. Psalm 115, the psalmist says, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your faithful love, because of your truth. Not to us, but to your name give glory." So the question is what are our alabaster jars? What are our alabaster jars that need to be broken so we can give to God? What is he calling us individually, perhaps even collectively, to break? What is our alabaster jar that we need to break to give completely over to him? Maybe it's our time. Maybe he's called us to serve in the church in some capacity, and we keep saying, "Ooh, when I have time, I'll do it." I promise you, whether you're retired, whether you're in school, whether you're working, it doesn't matter. You're never going to have time if you say, "When I have time." Been there a bajillion times, probably every single day. When you have time. Nope, don't wait till you have time, because the time is now, because we need to worship with urgency. The question, "Why are you bothering her?" also turns inward. Why are you bothering her with anything less, or why are you bothering with anything less than your best for Jesus? Why are you bothering with anything less than your best for Jesus? And that, whatever that looks like for you, right? It's going to look different for each of us, but our best for Jesus needs to be our best. It needs to not be when we have time or when it's convenient or whatever, you know, case you want to put in there. Always, 100% of the time, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when people are criticizing us, we need to give our best. Jesus is still worthy of our alabaster jars. Whatever your alabaster jar is, Jesus is still worthy of it. If you get nothing else out of this, I want you to remember just a couple things. Number one, give it everything you've got. Worship Jesus with everything. And the second thing is, he is worthy of our alabaster jars, whatever those are. Your time, your resources, your talents, whatever that alabaster jar is that Jesus is calling you to use, he is worthy. The woman in the story didn't wait for a more convenient time. Imagine if she did, we wouldn't be talking about her this morning, would we? We wouldn't see the parallel of what true worship looks like compared to what we might be doing. And of course, thousands of years later, we're still talking about her. I don't remember, you know, a bunch of things from the past, but I know that this woman broke $50,000 worth of perfume and put it on Jesus' head and feet. So what will people remember about our worship? What will they remember about our worship? Will they remember coming to church and singing some songs and then, you know, walking out the door, and then maybe Monday through Saturday we might look like a different type of Christian? Or are we worshiping God every single second of every day, right? So let me ask you the question one more time before we close, but I'll personalize it a little bit. Why are you bothering yourself with holding back from Jesus? Why are you bothering with half-hearted discipleship when he gave his all for you? Why are you bothering with the critics when the creator of the universe is calling you to pour out your life in worship. Now, it's not a declaration that I'm saying that that's what you're doing, but that's what I want you to think about. Right? If these are questions that I want, you think that Jesus is asking us these questions. What's holding us back? What is holding us back? So the woman broke her jar because Jesus was worth it. Spoiler alert, he is still worth it. He is still worth our alabaster jar. So the jar is in your hands, right? So you're going to break the jar and give it all to Jesus? Or are you just going to dab a little bit, you know, behind his ears or maybe on his wrists? Let's pray. Gracious God, Lord, you have challenged us today through your piercing question about worship. And Father, we don't want to leave this place unchanged. Lord, we confess that too often we might have held back from giving our best to you. Maybe we've been calculating the cost of what worship looks like instead of celebrating and giving you everything because you are worth it. Lord, give us the faith to break whatever alabaster jars we've been clutching on. Lord, whether it's our time or our resources, maybe it's our pride or even our hearts, Lord. And Father, allow us to pour those out in just amazing and extravagant worship to you. Lord, thank you for defending those who give their all to you. And Lord, let our lives be a beautiful offering that brings glory to your name now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.